Now, just so you know, pastors are normal too. I had a nightmare last night. My nightmare, as I was speaking in the church, not this particular church, but it was in a church, I was walking up and down the aisles carrying my notes. And lo and behold, as I was walking up and down the aisle, I put them down. And someone took them and I couldn't find them. So I was all concerned. So I said, that's okay. I think I remember what I was going to say. I'll grab my Bible, but I'll have to go up front so I can rest it on something. And I turned my back, and apparently I missed it. There must have been a fire alarm, but the whole church emptied out when I walked from the middle to... So I turned around, and there were three people. And I looked over at them, and I said, is that the fire alarm? Oh, that's what it was. And they left, too. And then I woke up. So just so you know, we're normal too. I don't know if Mark's had nightmares like that or not. I won't turn my back today, just to be cautious. We do want to send our condolences to the Bergen family in the loss of Eugene. And I want to thank those who stepped up. And I had never heard of a mule train before. I know what a mule train was, but I didn't know what a mule train was. I just made a large assumption, and I think that's great, and that's wonderful. And that leads a little bit to what we're going to talk about this morning, actually. Food, fun, and fellowship. Now, how many times have we heard that over the years? How many times has it shown up in a church bulletin? Most churches have what we call a fellowship room or a fellowship hall. Church announcements talk about fellowship potluck dinners or a fellowship games night. The word fellowship is really oftenly misapplied and flippantly used. I think in churches we have this need at times to almost feel spiritual about stuff, and we're not sure what to name something or how it fits in. We for the sake of being spiritual, tag on fellowship. Well, we'll call it a fellowship. And that gives it some spirituality or a ring of spirituality to it. I've heard of beach fellowships, Super Bowl fellowships. We're going to Tim Hortons to fellowship. I play on the church baseball team for a little fellowship. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines the word fellowship as follows. Companionship, company, camaraderie, community of interest, activity, feeling, or experience. And as we look at our church mission statement, we find the word there. Under the headship of Christ and the empowered by the Holy Spirit, we purpose to be a church devoted to biblical teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread. Last week we did a little bit on breaking of bread. This week we're going to look at fellowship. The latter part of the church statement, the vision or mission statement, is almost word for word from Acts 2:42, where we read this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This statement comes on the heels of what we know as Peter's address at Pentecost. And at the end of the address, the Spirit moved inside the crowd, and some 3,000 people were added to the church that day. And those 3,000 new believers did exactly what the old believers, who weren't all that old themselves yet, did. And that was, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. But the question is, what does fellowship mean? Certainly it's not a tag on so that we can get a ring of spirituality around an event. And certainly the biblical definition must mean more than camaraderie. If that's all it means, well, when I played sports, I had some good camaraderie with a lot less friction than I get at church sometimes. Families have friction. We'll touch on that. If it means a shared sense of experience, well, I can get that in a couple of weeks by going out to the Black Friday sales as I hustle and move around from store to store to grab the Best Buys at Best Buy or at Mark's or Canadian Tire or wherever you shop. That certainly, as we survive the crowds, would be a shared experience. Biblical fellowship must mean more than that. And like jumping from store to store on a Black Friday sale, we're going to jump around the scriptures a little bit. I want us to look at the word and define fellowship for us this morning. So, the New Testament word that we know or translated fellowship is from the noun called koinonia. In the 70s and the 80s, that was a very popular term. I remember that as a teenager. Koinonia. Some churches would have koinonia fellowship groups. And I'm like, fellowship groups? Okay. But it was a word that people liked to use. It seemed to be the concept of wanting the church to understand what fellowship was. Every church had their own group. One commentator defined the word koinonia as follows: a deep level of sharing life in harmony and unity. The word itself, in verb and in noun form, is used 38 times in the New Testament. As already alluded to, the first occasion was in Acts 2:42. The difficulty with the term is that there is no one English word that grabs the richness of which koinonia is to evoke to the listener. In the Greek, the verb form is koinonion, something like that. I'm not a Greek expert, but that's what it is. And it's translated 7 times to share. One participates, and then in the noun form, the koinonia, it's translated fellowship, participation, sharing, commonality, partnership, contribution. There's a real richness and a real fullness to the word, to the term. It's the richness that's found in what we call Christian living and the experience of it. I want us to look at that richness this morning, to begin to scratch the surface. And our first stop in Scripture this morning is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we live in a day and an age where we can open up the Scriptures, we can carry it around with us, we can put it on phones and tablets and computers. We have so much access to your word here in North America. We have different translations, all of these meant to help us to better understand your word. So as we open your word this morning, open our hearts, open our minds. May your word work in our hearts to make us more like you. In Christ's name, amen. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim as to you, also to you, so that you may too have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. As in the Greek and in the English, verses 1 through 3 is one long sentence. I want us to focus on the latter part of the sentence in verse 3, where it says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. What are they proclaiming? Well, they're proclaiming everything that was in the first part of the verse, right? First part of that sentence. The word of life. The life was made manifest. We have seen it. The eternal life was with the Father and made manifest to us. To get an understanding of that, I'm going to turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where we read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I'm going to move all the way up to the New Testament, to John chapter 1, in the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what's the proclamation? All that Jesus Christ embodies. The Logos, the creation, redemption through his work on the cross. And why do we proclaim? Why do we proclaim this message? John proclaims the message of Jesus Christ to them so that they can have koinonia, fellowship with them. John, though, is unable to have that fellowship with the readers of this until they first themselves come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They must first have fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. See, fellowship cannot occur with unbelievers. Until one comes to faith, there can be no fellowship in the biblical sense. That is the first step. Before anyone can join fellowship, they must first recognize, as we all had to, we were outside the fellowship. Lost in our sin, separated from God, without faith, not part of the family. Entering into fellowship means first a recognition of your bondage to sin, your need of a Savior. There must be a reconciliation between the person and God, and that comes through Christ Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I always go back to the King James when I read that one. Fellowship begins with the vertical, right? True fellowship begins with salvation. Coming into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What we call faith. The new life in Christ. The shared experience. A common experience with every other person who calls on the name of Jesus and is adopted into the body of Christ. God is the Father, Christ is the head, and we the body. It's that vertical relationship first. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 through to verse 20 is our next stop. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, through many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we all are made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. May I suggest here that your horizontal relationships in the fellowship will only be as good as your vertical relationship with God. You have come to faith in Christ, but if your relationship has gone stale with God, if you're out of step, if there's unconfessed sin, if you're not allowing God to rule as Lord in your life, if anything has become between a barrier between you and God the Father, your vertical relationship, if there's trouble there, there's going to be trouble in your horizontal relationships with your fellow believers. And the opposite is true too. Horizontal relationships will affect your vertical relationship. Now, this is a little tricky. And here's why it's a little tricky. And it isn't true all the time, but it's true probably the vast majority of the time. If you're struggling at this level with one another, most times, in a normal situation, the root of the issue is you're struggling with this, with something between you and God. Now, there are exceptions if there's abuse or something like that in a relationship. But in most relationships, if you're struggling at this level with people, it's because you're really struggling at this level between you and God in obeying His commands and what He calls for. Horizontal relationships are very important. We have one faith in one family. Our faith makes us part of a family of God. And with all families, there can be friction from time to time. Now I know you look at us and you say, oh, everything must be always lovey-dovey in the Leyland household. Well, you should stop by some days. It's not. And neither is it in God's family. And to deny that is to deny reality and to deny Scripture. Not everything is lovey-dovey. Each of us has our own little quirks, right? Jan will tell me I'm quirky sometimes. So we all have our quirks. I text him that he's quirky. But we need to learn to love and to get along with each other. One of the things I've learned when it comes to... Sorry, I got ahead of myself. In learning to love one another, there's nothing wrong with a little friction. It's we need to learn to appreciate and to love and to work it out. But with all families, there comes a time when sometimes correction is needed. And that's when you find someone inside the fellowship that has become divisive. Now, some, when they become divisive, don't know it and will accept some correction and change right away. Others either blindly don't see the divisiveness or won't see it, and they will continue in it despite the work of the Spirit, despite outside correction coming alongside them. Their hard attitude is always, well, it's somebody else's fault. If they didn't do that, if the church didn't act this way, if they would only see it through my eyes, then it would be better here. Well, Scripture speaks to that. Scripture speaks to what to deal with and how to deal in the family. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped, sinful, he is self-condemned. One might say, for people like that have turned away from the truth and their own sins condemn them. Scripture is clear. For those that are divisive, that seem to look for conflict and not harmony, ask them to leave. They'll do more harm in the family than good. You are to set them outside the fellowship. Regarding other types of friction that happen in daily family struggle and inside the church family, Scripture is also clear. They're often referred to as the one another statements, and these can be found both stated positively and negatively throughout Scripture. I want us to focus on some of the positive statements this morning. I have found it in my life, and Marjorie can attest to this, that it's hard when I'm miffed at somebody for something they did. Or perhaps I've had more of an Oscar the Grouch type of attitude day than a good, cheerful attitude. And I find it hard when I look and do one of the one another's for somebody. So perhaps we had a disagreement or the kids did something that ticked me off. I would try, and you'll see that there's a danger to this too, and I think it'll become evident as I talk about it. But I would try as much as possible to do something nice for them. So I'm pretty good at baking pies, not too bad with muffins and some other things. So Marjorie can attest, I would bake something for them, or I'd bring flowers home for Marjorie, or I might take them out on an activity and do something. And I found that as I did these one another's and put them ahead of me and loved them, that it helped give focus to what the disagreement was. It helped give focus to learning to love someone else despite of disagreements. It was honoring the other person. Now, there's a danger in that for you husbands. The danger is there were times that I would bring flowers home just because I loved her. And she would accept them and then look at me and, now what did I do? So there's a flip side to that if you didn't see that right away. Be careful of that. But let's look at some of the statements as far as the one another's. Statements that can help preserve unity in the family, in the fellowship. John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So the concept of humility, of serving one another, is found there. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Fascinating verse. Love one another just as Christ has loved us. That's quite a high bar as far as that goes. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. I like that verse. Outdo one another. I like competition. So it's like, oh, we can outdo one another in showing each other love and in kindness and honoring one another. I like how the New Living Translation says that too. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Ephesians 4:2. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults, because of your love. So we're to make allowance for one another's faults. So just because they don't do it exactly like I would do it, that's okay. Might not even really be a fault. But so often we go to when someone does something, oh, it's personal. And it made nothing to do with being personal. It just happened. So we're to make room for one another's faults. Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. We're to develop a tender heart for one another. An affection for one another. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. Again, another translation puts it this way. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. The one another's. There are all kinds of them throughout the New Testament. All about how to live with one another in Christian living, in fellowship with one another. Once saved, we're in this, we're brought into this fellowship. And the one another speak towards our responsibility to that fellowship. So I want you to look around this morning. Take a look around, see who's here. Okay? You see everybody? Now, this is unfair because in the other room next to us, they can look on the camera and see, well, they'll at least see me, but if they do a shot back, they'll see the backs of your heads. Guess what? And I don't mean this badly, but I'm going to say it this way. You're stuck with one another for eternity, okay? Because you're in the fellowship. So if we're going to be with one another for eternity, we might as well start practicing the one another's now, this side of eternity, of caring and of loving one another. When our relationship with God is right, when our relationships with one another at the horizontal are right, the result is joy. Ephesians, back to the first, 1 John 1, verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, surprisingly enough, verse 4 in 1 John, for being such a short little verse, can be a little difficult to translate. The ESV is worded in such a way that John's readers, when they enter fellowship, make John's joy complete. That's not quite where we're after here. The New Living Translation puts it this way: we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. And even if you're not convinced of that, the idea of joy is being part of sharing of a common spirituality in Christ, the common life, this journey in the world. Young's Little Translation even says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Now you can go all the way back into John chapter 15 when Christ speaks about being part of the vine and abiding in the vine and bearing fruit. John 15:11, it says this: these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So when we look at those, joy comes from abiding in Jesus Christ, which means we're part of that fellowship. And that fellowship, that word extends to that common participation with inside Christian loving, living with one another. And when we're right with God and we're right with the fellowship around us, the local expression and the greater expression of the fellowship in this world, there's a joy. There's an explicable joy. This is in my notes, but I'm going to tell you this story anyhow. We went down to Cape Cod before we had kids. And we're down in Cape Cod, as we were going to Cape Cod. First, my car got spray painted in Rochester, New York. And it was my first time in the back of a police car. It's my only time in the back of a police car. He couldn't fit me in the front, so he took me to an auto body shop, a friend of his who he called up, and the guy said, oh no, I don't have anything, but just get gasoline. So the Rochester officer got gasoline, cleaned off the car for me. I said, oh, thank you. I said, Marjorie, you didn't take my picture in the back of the car. That would have been good. Went down to Cape Cod, and then the car the next morning, it was an 81, it was my other Malibu, it was my 81 Malibu. It would just run and run. Oh, what's wrong with it? So there's something about the body of Christ. So as the car was running and we couldn't do anything with it, and we'd taken all this time to go down to Cape Cod in the beginning of October, and it was beautiful out, I wasn't sure what to do. I looked for a fellowship. So we went through, back the phone book, because there wasn't the internet like there is now, and looked at the church ads and said, oh, there's a church that sounds just like what we go to. And I trusted God that he would lead me to somebody. So he led us to somebody, and they were partially able to fix the car, but they gave us a cheap rental. It was a Chevrolet Cavalier station wagon. We called it the Verkmobile because Verk was the license plate for some reason. But I looked for a fellowship because there's a common participation in the truth of Jesus Christ. And I found a service manager who worked at one of these places, and he reached out back to me and he asked how I came to pick him. And I said, I looked for a fellowship. I looked for someone who loved Jesus like we did. And that's why I came here. So we can have joy. And don't miss out on joy. Joy is not happiness. Lloyd Martin Jones wrote this concerning fellowship. Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. It comes to this. There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that's contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. In him I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy comes from fellowship. What else does this fellowship look like? 2 Corinthians 9, 12 through 15. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution, your sharing for them, for all, and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of your surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul first acknowledges that these people are part of the fellowship. They're believers. He says, your confession of the gospel of Christ. Essentially here, Paul is saying here, the Corinthians, through their generosity, their gift to the church in Jerusalem, they are fellowshipping. They're participating in life with the believers in Jerusalem. Jew and Gentile, sharing, meeting the needs of a part of the body that they may never have met and that are separated by many, many miles. Therefore, we here in Forest, Ontario, can have fellowship with the El Parma Church in Manta, Ecuador. These believers, who many of us have never met, from a different ethnicity from most of us, a different language, we can still participate because we share common life in Christ, being part of the body. Just as we fellowship with, and I'm going to have to read this, just as we fellowship with Conrad and Fiona, Nathan and Sarah, Mike and Cindy, James and Jenica, Samuel and Bonita, Jason and Aaron, and Ben and Alicia. And Ben and Alicia right now can use a lot of loving as they walk through a medical journey with their daughter. Supporting these missionaries is a way of sharing the proclamation of the fellowship around the world. It's participating in what God has called us to do. I think the best illustration, the concept of the church and the fellowship, the idea of one body that God brings us together under Christ as the head, is that of an orchestra leader. Each of us have a part to play. And when we play our part well, when we act as a well-trained symphony orchestra, it sounds beautiful. When the fellowship does what it's supposed to do, when the fellowship plays and each member does their part, it is beautiful. It is warm. It is forgiving. It is honoring one another. when we each play our part in this great symphony. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11 says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves from the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to read that again, and I just love how the New Living Translation put it. "The end of the world is coming. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies, that everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." Isn't that beautiful? That's the fellowship. As one body, as one fellowship, as one church, God brings us together and equips us to the work that he has called us to do. For the fellowship to work correctly, we not only need to give of our money, but we need to give of ourselves, our gifts and our talents, as we journey this thing called life together. And please note, I looked. And if you find something different, let me know. But I didn't find a retirement age. There's no retirement age for serving and giving of your talents. Now, I understand you might not have the energy that you once had. That's the one thing I miss from being 19. I understand you might not have that energy anymore, and that your role may evolve. And it may evolve into more of a mentorship and teaching someone to use their gifts and later becoming a helper for them. And as you watch this young person that you pour your life into begin to soar as God equips and works in them, and as you encourage them and as they serve him, and you stand back and you can say, "Wow, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of pouring into that person's life, coming alongside of them." A few weeks ago, I wrote to you in the brief about a missionary friend in Africa in Haiti. His mother-in-law was probably one of the most, if not the most, godly woman I had ever met in my life. I did not meet this woman until she was 64 years old. Her walk with Jesus, her love for the church, her desire to be part of the fellowship and to serve was tremendous. She taught Sunday school well into her 70s. She discipled a younger woman than her, who wasn't so young by the time they were done, into her 90s. When all she could do was pray, and I don't mean that in a bad way or belittling prayer, because it is important, and she was always a prayer warrior. When all she could do was pray, she prayed. We were privileged to be on her prayer list until she went home to be with the Lord last year at age 99th year. 35 years she prayed for us from the time she met us in Bible college when we were first married. She was a prayer warrior. Something else that was beautiful about her fellowship: for years and probably decades, she met with one Filipino lady once a week. She probably didn't meet her until she was almost 70. And they would meet and they would study God's word and they would pray together. And though I had not seen Marion in years, I knew she prayed for us, because the Filipino lady's a friend of ours. She never quit. She loved the fellowship. She used her gifts, her talents. They meant together, one lady born in Hamilton, Ontario, one lady born in the Philippines. Different cultures, different mother tongues, but one faith, one family, one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, part of one fellowship. Our gifts and talents are there to serve one another, to serve the communities to which we are called to proclaim the gospel to. Ephesians 4 says it this way. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All of this we share. We have fellowship because of our faith. We're adopted into one family with God as our Father. We are part of one body with Christ as the head. And we have one future and eternity with Him. As a church, are we devoted to fellowship? And what does that mean, to be devoted to fellowship? Steve Johnson put it this way. It's an inner unity among believers because of their union with Christ, expressing itself outwardly with one another to accomplish God's will. Our local fellowship is part of a greater fellowship. It's a local expression of believers held together held together in Christ to accomplish God's will. First and foremost, in our obedience to Christ, as we journey life together with one another, proclaiming the good news, inviting others into the fellowship, we do it first locally here at Forest, more broadly in Lambton Shores, across Canada and around the world through partnering with those missionaries I mentioned and others, and by sending people out from among us to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what fellowship is. It's much more than food and fun. It's much deeper than camaraderie or sharing an experience. It's participation within this orchestra, an orchestrated plan of God called the redemptive story, and each playing our role. How's that going for you this morning? Are you fully participating in the orchestra, playing along your piece as God has designed for you? Are you loving God and loving on others? I mean, it's very basic. It's love God, love others. Down to its very roots, that's what it's all about. Love God, love others. Is that the song that you're playing? The redemptive story, the world, for the world to see God's glory. God desires we join in this grand symphony and play in harmony. They'll know us by our love. Your doctrine, as good as it is, isn't going to bring somebody through the door. Your worship, what you do for programming, it's your love. We're invited to be part of this great orchestra called God's redemptive story. We're invited to participate in it. Part of that is fellowshipping with one another. That participation as we walk through life together, as we learn to love on one another. Or do you find yourself off key, playing a sour note this morning, wondering how to get back in tune with where the fellowship is? I encourage you to take some time to read through the scripture, even search it up online, the one another's. Make sure you work on that vertical relationship with Christ, and then search out those one another's and begin to live them out with each other, first within your immediate family, and then with those around that you call your family of God here at Forest, and then with your missionaries and with people at other churches, that you learn to live and love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you Scripture is so clear on what it means to fellowship. Draw us back to that word again, Lord Jesus, what true fellowship means. in being part of this family, being part of a larger family across the world, that we can have fellowship. Sure, there may be disagreements, but Father, help us to love you and love others in all that we do. And if there are any here today that find themselves out of step, playing a sour note, Father, help us to love on them. And Father, draw them back into a close relationship with you, that their fellowship again may be sweet, and that it may bring joy to their lives, and that they may participate in this journey in a joyful manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.